Well, this might be a good night to look at what we're looking at tonight. Our place is the book of Psalms. We started the meeting with this. We're going to Psalm 9 tonight. Really, just the first two verses will give us enough, I think, to chew on, though the whole psalm is really good. This is where David says, Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And here we have, may I call it this again, this conviction, this setting of the face. We have called it from time to time a resolution of faith. This is when faith speaks. It gives voice to its own convictions, and it stands upon its own beliefs, if you will, and it says, yea or nay, I will do this or I will not do that. As you remember, the three Hebrew lads, they would not bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar has raised. We looked at Habakkuk, where he said, if everything is wiped out, tell you what, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. We're looking at something similar this evening from David, aren't we? And this is one of those statements where you realize that the more spiritual a man is, the more he rules over his spirit. And we should be clear on this. If we think that, oh, if I just prayed more, if I knew God better, if I was in the prayer closet more, in the word more, in this more, that more, if I went to fellowship more, bad things wouldn't happen. What's your take on that as you read the scriptures over and over again? Well, indeed, the whole book of Job is right smack dab in the middle of the book of God telling us that bad things do happen. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. Bad things will happen because, well, it's the nature of the world that we live in, isn't it? And as we look through the book of Revelation, we've seen that, well, we live in enemy territory, which means we're not going to be liked very well. We live in a land where judgments from God fall in the natural sphere, like we're praying about tonight. They just come. The third thing is that we have an adversary. We have an adversary, the devil, and he seeks someone to devour. He's like a roaring lion. And those who've been caught in his teeth will say, and that description is fairly accurate. Now, with these things set against the saint, what shall he do? Oh, let's pray more and hold all these things at bay. Let's build this big wall of prayer and nothing will get in. But is that the truth? What is the truth? That we always have to trust our God. And we spent a little time with David over in Psalm 23, where he was saying, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll never want. And you know, it just sings with almost rhapsody. Ah, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Oh, who would not want to be a Christian? Well, keep reading. There are times when I walk through the very valley of the shadow of death. Now, at that point, David said, what? I will not fear. Now, what we're looking at tonight is where David says, I will praise God. More than just not fear, I'm going to organize and say to my soul, all right, soul, you may not feel too good, you may be down in the dumps, but I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to give him thanks as he deserves, and all should be as it should be from his servant. I will bless the Lord. Now, let me read this to you in the old King James. This is what we sang. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad, and I will rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. This is, in a way, it is as impressive, maybe more so, than standing against a dictator. This is what Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah did, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. they said to the dictator of their day, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down before this statue. I don't care how many instruments you line up to play in this chorus, we're not going to bow down. Well, then you're going to burn. Well, that may be, but we're not going to bow down. It's an impressive thing. But let a man say in the dumps, I will praise thee, O Lord. I will find no fault in thee. You might could change the words a bit. I will not grumble and stumble over thee. I will not question God overmuch. You're permitted to ask him why. But after a while, you're also permitted to say, well, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And so we see a picture of a man, and he becomes a picture to all of us of standing against the tyrant that's right here. The tyrant of our own emotions, the little Nebuchadnezzar of our fears, the Pharaoh of our doubts, all of it. And we stand against, I think this is my biggest enemy. How about you? Am I your big, no, are you your biggest enemy? The more I walk with Christ and the more I see my own heart, and I bless him for showing it to me, as painful as the experience is, I realize that there's so very much ground yet to be taken for God. And I'm beginning to understand a little bit of the wisdom of the old Puritan who just almost despaired of ever getting any better. And actually, if you take Tozer's words, he said, the more conscious we are of sin, the closer we are to being sinless. And that's that strange anomaly for the Christian, that paradox of the Christian life. And it may be true for that old Puritan that he was closer than he thought, though the Lord, it just seemed, kept setting the standard higher and higher. Well, so in my own heart, but I bless him that in the midst of all that failure, questions, doubts, depression. Don't raise your hand, but I think most of us know what this is. Some of us are born with a sunny disposition. Most of us aren't. Some of us know what it feels like to go through a depression, almost debilitating, where you could just say, I don't really want to get out of bed today. And Paul was there. I thank God for that. He said he comforts the depressed. And we are so depressed we didn't know what to do, he said once. But it's one of those things where in the midst of all that, you set your face and you say, I will. I will. I will. I love this string of convictions and statements and purposes that come forth out of David's mouth. I will give thanks to the Lord with some of my heart. But he doesn't say all of my heart. I will. I will summon every power in me and every affection in me to focus on this. He is worthy of my thanks. I will tell of all thy wonders. Just ask me. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And you read that and you think, well, this guy was a hilarious believer. He was just bubbling over with joy all the time. And the more you read David, you think the truth about the man was there was conviction behind his dancing. There was purpose behind his rejoicing. And he didn't always feel like it. So this is one thing, and we say to our own soul, you will climb up out of this blue funk that you're in, and you'll bless God. Why? Because things are going great? No. Because he is worthy of the praise. He is deserving of it. He is the one who has blessed you all your days, whether you can see it or not. And he is therefore worthy of all of our gratitude, all of our praise, all of our songs, all of our joy. Now, I read another reason today, and this made my blood boil. So, you want to hear some boiling stuff? I was reading the book of Mark. And the 15th chapter takes you into the little place of Pilate's praetorium. And you see Jesus standing there before these soldiers. They've got the whole gaggle of them right there. And you know how a pack of dogs act. They kind of egg each other on. I think it must have been that way that morning. The soldiers led him away into the hall. I'll just start reading here. Call the praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed the Lord Jesus with purple and plaited or wove a crown of... I'm reading from the New King James. They plaited a crown... I'm reading from the King James. There seems something old about it. They plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it about his head. And they began to salute him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now it reads so far so good, right? Does he deserve the robe? Yes. Does he deserve the adulation? Yes. Does he deserve the crown? Not this one, but he deserves a crown. And does he believe or deserve the salute, "Hail, King of the Jews"? Absolutely. This is exactly who he was and exactly what he was worthy. Now, listen to verse 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed. This would be a mock scepter. Oh, you're a king, are you? Here's your scepter. This is all the strength that your kingdom possesses. Here, take this reed. Just snap it with one or two hands. They took the scepter, they took the reed, and they smote him on the head where the thorns are, mind you, with a reed, and they did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, they worshiped him. And I didn't remember that word worship, so I've been reading in the New King James, and so I went over and looked it up in the regular old, the one that Paul read, the New American Standard. And it reads like this. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. The word bowing there, you look it up, and it's translated more often than not worship. They're doing mock service to the king. They are mocking him. They are spitting upon him. They are hailing him as the King of the Jews, and their concept of his kingdom is represented in the crown of thorns and in this little staff of a reed that they beat him with. Other verses will tell us they'll blindfold him, smite him on the face, and say, "Now prophesy, who hit you, you King of Israel?" Well, it just happened that reading these things and just trying to picture the scene of what happened right before the crucifixion, as I say, it made my blood boil a bit. And then I could hear, somewhere down in the depths, I could hear David singing, "I will praise him. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." Let me read this to you again from the King James. "I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name." Listen, the world has not changed its opinion of Jesus. It doesn't matter how much they flatter him in their literature or sing of him in their dreamy songs. They feel the same way about him. They feel this way about his truth, about his law, about his kingdom, about his purpose, about his person. Were he here, many of them would smite him on the head and spit in his face. That being so, I want to put as much distance as I can betwixt that spirit and the spirit of God. And I want to be on the Lord's side. And I want, when these knees bend down, and I want this for you too, I want there to be something genuine, not one ounce of sham, not one bit of pretense, not one bit of mockery, but that what we do is genuine and real, and what comes out of our heart, even if it's a sacrifice of thanks or a sacrifice of praise, it comes out to the one who is deserving of it. The next time he appears, these same men will be calling out to the mountains. and to the rocks, and they'll be calling on them to fall upon them and hide them from the presence of this one. Hide us from the presence of him who sits upon the throne and from the Lamb. Well, Saint, one more thought from dear old Spurgeon. That's why I brought this up here. Just these first two or three sentences of his commentary on this psalm were just worthy enough to bring the whole book and read this to you. With a holy resolution, the songster begins his hymn, "I will praise thee, O Lord." It sometimes needs all of our determination to face the foe and bless the Lord in the teeth of his enemies, vowing that whoever else may be silent, we will bless his name. Let's pray.